for the sermon this evening from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 20, and especially verses 18, 19, and 20. You can follow along on page 1552 in your pew Bible. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord is forever. Amen. Please be seated. And let us pray. Lord, I pray, may you bless the words of my mouth and the hearing of our ears of your word, my explanation of it, and our focus this evening upon your word. Lord, let it always be remembered to be yours and not mine, and may I be truthful to your word. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The joys of Easter. I hope you had a joyous Sunday break today, a Sunday rest. When I think of the joys of Easter, all of those modern things, the Easter egg hunts, the spring dresses, the pastel colors, the improved church attendance, the dinner ham, I say these are great things, but the disciples didn't have any of these things. And yet, they were full of joy. That's what we'll see in this passage and in many of the other post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. this reaction of joy. Joy in the resurrection, not for any of those temporal things, but with Jesus Christ. Not a joy for chocolate bunnies or eggs with toys hidden inside, but a joy much more profound, a joy much more long-lasting, and a joy that changes these disciples and changes us because of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We simply cannot diminish or downplay the importance of the resurrection. It is this day, Easter, which historically, even those places that followed the church calendar, this was the greatest day of the year. I like to remind children of that, even adults. It's not Christmas, although Christmas is great. Jesus was born. But it was always the celebration of Christ's resurrection that was the pinnacle of the church calendar. And for those Presbyterians like myself, and perhaps the Reformed Church here as well, we know it is Sunday itself, the 52 holidays of the year, that indeed are a celebration of Christ's resurrection. Indeed, so prominent is this day of Christ's resurrection that we worship, we meet as the early church did on the first day of the week. And so important is this idea, this truth of Christ's resurrection, that it makes the very only two points in Paul's very short creed in Romans 10. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See how important the resurrection is. It fits right up there with the two points. Jesus is Lord, and God raised him from the dead. As you drive around the country any time of the year, you may see permanent signs or church signs that say, Jesus is Lord. This is sort of maybe the shortest creed of Christendom. Jesus is Lord. But on this Sunday, on Easter, and perfectly fine on other Sundays as well, or other days, we have that other message that's so beautiful. He is risen. That is how important this message is, that it fits in the very top two of Paul's summary of the Christian faith. It also figures prominently in Paul's slightly larger summary in 1 Corinthians 15, where he explains the gospel, and he goes through a number of points. But he says of Christ that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is where Paul often goes, is it's this great resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it accords with the scriptures. We always must remember that it comes, that this truth was proclaimed before. Because resurrection itself is not as meaningful. The resurrection of Lazarus, for example, predates Christ's resurrection, and we don't celebrate Lazarus's resurrection. But because this was proclaimed and prophesied in the scriptures, and because of the meaning of it that we'll look into later, the resurrection of Christ becomes so prominent indeed. The resurrection of Christ is in accord with the scriptures. Luke, in the book of Acts, says also that Christ showed himself, he said he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many infallible proofs, is the way the King James reads, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. These infallible proofs of Christ are him going back to the infallible word of God, saying this is what the scriptures said. The resurrection would occur in accordance with the scriptures. And so the disciples, like the women at the tomb, when they saw the resurrection and understood what it meant, they were full of joy. The scriptures are fulfilled. He is risen, and joy is the result. So I want to look at that joy in the resurrection in three different ways this evening. The first, to look at really that historical sense here, as we see in this passage and others, the joy that was there on that first Easter day. the joy of Christ's resurrection. Then we will look at our joy in Christ's resurrection. That same joy that you'll see here that the women had, that the disciples had, that same joy is the joy that we can have. And I pray that each one here, each person here, has that joy in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is, as I said, a lasting joy, not that short candy joy that my children so desire, but that joy that is eternal. And then finally, a third and related point, our joy not in Christ's resurrection, which we should have, but our joy also in our resurrection, which is promised and shown to be possible because of Christ's resurrection. So indeed, there is to be much joy in the resurrection. This is the prominent response of Christians to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to look first at this joy that we see on that first Easter, that first resurrection day. Primarily, as I said, from verses 18, 19, and 20, Mary Magdalene, it says, she went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," that he had said these things to her. Now, when Mary Magdalene says this, "I have seen the Lord," our text doesn't put an exclamation point there. But it's clear that she's not just sort of saying, "Meh, I've seen the Lord." She is very excited here and full of joy. I would, if I were doing a translation, put in an exclamation point. The Greeks don't use exclamation points, neither did the Hebrews. But it should indeed be there, that her joy was great. Because they've gone from a period here, where the disciples and the women as well, were low. They were devastated that Christ had died. And they must have been concerned that they were next. You see them often in fear before Christ's resurrection. They're unsure of what the future brings. They are in great fear. But joy comes in the morning, as Christ's resurrection, as he is seen here by Mary, there is such great joy that she says, "I have seen the Lord." She comes to the tomb early. Then the disciples, John and Peter, that is the disciple that Jesus loves, is typically thought to be John. He thought also to be younger than the other disciples. That's how he outruns Peter as he comes there. And a fascinating point that I had only come to recently understand here in verse 12, when they come and see these angels, two angels there, there's one at the head and one at the feet. Now, some people think, I'm not sure this is entirely clear in the text, but they think this is a picture much like the cherubim on the top of the mercy seat of the covenant of God, the Ark of the Covenant. Here they are, angels there proclaiming or saying that Christ indeed has risen. So there is this empty tomb and a risen Savior and much joy. So we have that with Mary Magdalene, but shortly after that, as the disciples then hear from Christ and see him, it says on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And then here's the response. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I think this one is somewhat of an understatement as well. The disciples were glad. In our modern connotations of that term, that might just be something very lukewarm, mediocre, maybe better than average. I'm glad. I'm glad this happened. I'm glad that happened. But if you look at other translations of this, some say the disciples rejoiced. That's a little bit stronger. That's probably the reaction we should have to Christ's resurrection. The disciples rejoiced. Another one says they were filled with joy. That's even better. I still, again, need an exclamation point here. But I like the NIV's translation here, the best, putting the emphasis on this. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So not only filled with joy, but overjoyed. It's overflowing, like that Spirit in us is to be. The disciples were overjoyed. This is their response to the resurrection, joy in the resurrection. We see it with the women at the tomb, we see it with the disciples, and then we see it also with so-called doubting Thomas. When he said, when he was finally convinced of the resurrection, touching Christ's hands, touching his side, he says, "My Lord and my God." And there, in our ESV, there's finally an exclamation point. So we know that Thomas certainly indeed also experienced great joy in seeing Jesus Christ alive. They had great joy at the resurrection. We find this described of the women at the tomb as well. In Matthew 28, it says, "They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples." This maybe is something that you've read about or considered before, but the point here this evening is to see just how frequent this is, that the reaction to the resurrection is joy. I preached a similar sermon some years ago where I showed the next step was always worship. That is true as well, though we are focusing this evening on that joy in the resurrection. And then finally, another exclamation point is used in Luke 24 when the disciples say, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Exclamation point. All right, this isn't your normal reporting to the paper or to your friends. This is the greatest thing you can proclaim. It is the gospel coming true. It is the gospel being solidified and proven through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you look at this, there were other responses as well to the resurrection, responses that you can imagine you might have as well. And perhaps the disciples are criticized some for this, but these are natural responses. They had fear. They had initial doubt. Not just doubting Thomas, but the disciples, all of them, it says they would not believe it in Mark 16. They also had unbelief. In Mark 16 also, Jesus has to rebuke the unbelief of the disciples. And then, as I mentioned, they have this response of worship. But the overriding response, the response we see in each of these cases and so frequently, is joy. As a lasting response to the resurrection. This is what Jesus, in fact, had prophesied. He had proclaimed to his disciples earlier in John's gospel. In chapter 16, he explained that this event would happen. Not just as in other prophecies, not just saying the resurrection will happen, the death and resurrection, but here he specifically focuses on this joy. He says this: "Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, 'Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy.'" So exactly what happens here with each of them is what Jesus prophesied. Your sorrow will turn into joy, this great joy of the resurrection. We saw this also in Psalm 16, as I read in our opening of the service this evening. The psalmist there, it's David, a miktam of David. He says this: "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." His soul will not be abandoned to Sheol. There is resurrection, and the result here is a fullness of joy. It's not, and they were glad. It's overjoyed, joyful in the Lord for his resurrection. And then this leads the disciples into evangelism. Evangelism not out of obligation, but out of joy. It tends to work better in life when we are doing something out of desire to do it rather than that forced obligation. Indeed, it would have been easy, well, difficult in the times, but easy for the disciples to want to proclaim the gospel because of the joy that was in them because of the resurrection. Now, that joy which the disciples had is a joy that we are to have as well. We are to have joy in Christ's resurrection. And we can have, and we should have, joy in Christ's resurrection in a number of ways, both in the fact of that resurrection and in the meaning of that. When we look to the fact of it and we say, he is risen, that brings us great joy. Perhaps it reminds us of times we've had in church where people have said, he is risen, our families together at Easter. Perhaps it reminds us of the disciples here and the joy they had. So now we have this contagious joy. I'm joyful when I hear about Mary Magdalene being joyful, and about doubting Thomas, and about the other disciples. Their joy in the resurrection brings me joy. The joy in knowing that Christ is alive, the Christ whom they love and the Christ whom we love, he is indeed alive. We are to have joy in that fact. I think that fact is so important. And it is, of course, emphasized in the historic church. From time to time, I listen to sermons from people in Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, other Christian traditions, and they love emphasizing the fact of the resurrection. They've got that down a lot of times. But more important, perhaps, than the fact is the meaning of that fact, which is what Protestants have always so greatly emphasized. And this is what really brings us joy, the meaning of Christ's resurrection, that he is risen. This is that stamp of approval that death is conquered and our sins are forgiven. Now, Christ on the cross said, it is finished, and he does the work for our salvation there, but this resurrection is that stamp of approval and proof to us that the promises of God are indeed true, that we can have great joy. And the disciples didn't understand fully when Christ died. Even when he first is resurrected here, they don't understand right away. But as they come to understand the meaning of this, that the scriptures were fulfilled and that was for us, then joy follows. Joy in the meaning of the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, heaven promised, life with God forever. So it is the meaning of the resurrection that brings us great joy. And it is a joy that is to follow us wherever we go, a joy that overflows, a joy that comes to us despite our circumstances. On that hardest Monday trying to get back to work, or that dreadful Wednesday where work never seems to end and there's no end in sight, through all of our troubles, our deepest depressions, our hardest days, we have that objective fact of the resurrection and understanding the meaning of it that we can reach out to. It never goes away. And so our joy never has to go away. Our joy is always there because we know Christ. So we know that our joy is not dependent on our circumstances, whether we're rich or poor, healthy or ill, popular or despised. We have joy in Jesus Christ for the resurrection, the fact of it, and the meaning of it, that it is indeed for us. Another way to say this I quite like is to say we have a joy that cannot be extinguished. We have a joy that cannot be extinguished. That joy of knowing Christ's resurrection. I managed to catch the beginning of Pastor Kevin's sermon this evening back in Unionville, which I believe was the same sermon he preached here this morning. So I heard him preach on 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks more about the meaning of the resurrection and the truth of the gospel. It says that death is swallowed up in victory, and there is victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That indeed brings us great joy. Joy that cannot be extinguished. I preached a few years ago on a related subject. I can't remember the text, actually. It might have been 1 Corinthians 15. It's one of my favorites. A few years ago at a summer camp, and I made the kids afterwards sing, "I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Thought about making my church sing that this morning. Maybe here as well. But we won't force it. But I do hope that we do have that joy down in our heart to stay. The joy that cannot be extinguished because we are looking to the Lord as the source of our joy and our strength. Nothing else. But what's so wonderful about the Christian faith? When we realign our priorities and we understand that God is first and that our life is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, right? Joy in the Lord. Then we can understand the place of all the little things. All those things I mentioned before, the eggs, the chocolates, the ham, all those joys of Easter, which maybe are distractions, we now can see as blessings, that these indeed come from God. They are not in themselves what make us happy, but they tell us that God has given us those blessings, and we understand because of Christ's resurrection and the great joy we have in that, we can understand all of the other little blessings as well. They all fall into place then in God's plan for us. He brings us great joy. So we are to have joy, or we saw that the disciples had joy in Christ's resurrection. We see that we are to have joy in Christ's resurrection as well, especially focusing on the meaning of it for us, for all who believe in Jesus Christ, that it is salvation. And then, to change the subject a little bit, we look not at the joy of Christ's resurrection, but also the joy in our resurrection. That is what Christ's resurrection promises us, because being united to Christ, we go where He goes. As He was resurrected, so we shall rise as well. He is risen, and we shall be risen. This is the great blessing, and it's part of the understanding of that meaning, and the reason we have great joy as we think of that resurrection, not just our salvation, but our resurrection promised. We are to have great joy because we have eternal life promised, very resurrection from the dead. So we rejoice because according to His great mercy, He has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we rejoice because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is quite amazing how frequently this term joy comes up in the New Testament. The Christian life is not dire and dull. It is overflowing with joy, a continuous joy that we are to have at all times, knowing the meaning of Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection brings us joy. And like the women at the tomb and the disciples, it changes our countenance from fear and panic to joy and faith. It changes us. We have great joy in the Lord. So that the things that we do are no longer done out of obligation. We don't come to church saying, I have to go to church. But we come to church saying, I get to go to church. I get to rest. The Lord has blessed me physically, spiritually, mentally, with rest on this day. And we are to be joyful each day because of the Lord. Through all of our struggles, through all of our toils, against these disappointments in life, we are to have joy, the very fruit of the Spirit. But what I find to be so important when it comes to joy or other emotions or subjects like this is that it has to have a basis. If you are ever down and dire and someone tells you, be more joyful, it doesn't really work. It probably just aggravates you. You're probably going to be less joyful. You need a reason to be joyful. When we tell someone to rejoice or be joyful, we need to say, why? Because of the Lord and His resurrection, promising us a resurrection and showing us His love for us. That is why we are to be joyful. We have a cause, a reason for our joy. It's not being joyful for joy's sake, being happy for happy's sake, but being joyful in the Lord. He has brought us great joy, that we may have that joy in Him and then the joy in all of those little things that follow, all those things that fall into God's plan. For it's not sinful and wrong to enjoy eating, drinking, family, friends. So many of these pleasures of the world are good things when we understand them in their context as blessings from God. As we look first to God, we can then understand that all of these blessings come from Him. And we find that it is our joy to have joy. We have a reason for that, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we look forward then to our own resurrection, I can only think of the text I preached on just last week in the book of Revelation. It's a picture of the saints in heaven with great joy as the multitude of nations are brought together after the end of the world. And John says in his vision, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And you know what? John uses an exclamation point. You can see his joy in heaven with all of the believers from all nations, with white robes, their sins forgiven, waving palm branches, welcoming the King in the filling of heaven and the culmination of God's plan with great joy because of their resurrection, which is made possible by Christ's resurrection. We are indeed blessed by the Lord. And so we are encouraged to have joy, for He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that the resurrection is on our minds and on our hearts, that we are encouraged by Your word to have great joy through all difficulties and difficult circumstances. Lord, we pray for that joy that the disciples had, that continuing joy, knowing that not only did He arise, but He is risen, that Christ is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, alive, not dead, but back from the dead, promising that though we shall die, we will be again raised from the dead, to have eternal joy with Him in heaven. So, Lord, we ask for Your blessing upon us and that You guide us in all joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.